summer back. We're very happy everybody could be here. This lesson today is about the nature of God, and therefore an important subject for us to think about. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you that we have this time to study, we have this time to worship, we have this time to remember your teachings. Bless our efforts always to give you the glory, not just when we study, but in our everyday lives, that the name of Jesus can be seen clearly in us. Bless our efforts to honor you. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to look at a few verses to begin on the nature of God. Psalm 100, verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Now, if we go back to the beginning of the giving of the old law, some 3,600 years have passed, including Old Testament teaching and now New Testament teaching. Yet God is still good, isn't he? Psalm 89, verse 14 says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face." And then Revelation 4:8 says, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." Now, any believer in the Bible knows these truths, or should know them, right? We should know that God is righteous, God is full of mercy, God is full of justice, and he's concerned about these things always. But our subject today kind of hits on the question, well, how can that be? Considering, and we're going to look at a specific example, we're going to look at the Canaanites and the fact God had them exterminated from the face of the earth. How could a God with these qualities allow and even demand such a thing? That's what we want to kind of look at today. He had told, and he told the Israelites when they entered Canaan, that there were seven nations that they were to wipe off the face of the earth. We'll look at why a little later. But we'll look at what he said as we get into the study. I cannot address every question, but we ought to be able to give some kind of answer to people who bring up such things. We're going to look at Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 5. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. And thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire." Not the most culturally sensitive message, right? Everything today has to be culturally sensitive, right? But this wasn't. God had a very descriptive picture of what was to happen to these seven nations. So how are we to understand these passages in the light of those verses we read earlier, that God is a God of righteousness, God is a God of justice, God is a God of mercy, and we understand these things. So how does it fit? How could it fit? There are several things that we want to look at. Number one, we want to look at some of the history behind all of this. A recurring fault of those who want to attack the Bible and thus attack us who follow the Bible is that they don't spend much time studying the context, studying what was going on when they make their rapid attacks upon us. Hundreds of years before God gave orders to Moses and Joshua to destroy those seven nations in Genesis 12:1-3. Abraham passed through that place, and God told him, "Look in every direction. I will give it to your descendants." But Abraham never owned an inch of land in Canaan, except when Sarah died, he bought a cave to bury her, in which he was later buried, and many of the patriarchs, and you can actually go there today. But Abraham lived in a land, he never owned any land within it. Now, that's important because there is a delay involved in what was going to happen. In Genesis 15:13-16, God said to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land not theirs, and serve them, and they will afflict them." Now, all of these things were to happen over a 400-year period. And verse 14, "And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you will go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." Now, think about what he said at the end, but also, what's this fourth generation? He's not talking about 80 years, as we might call it. In the context, a generation is 100 years. People live longer then. They live 200 and 300 years at this point in history. So, in four generations, 400 years from now, these things will take place. And notice why he said there would be delay. Why would God wait 400 years? Last verse I read, "The iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." Now, I mentioned this a couple of times in Bible class and perhaps in sermons, but we have many examples where God, when a nation becomes totally wicked and no child will grow up to be good, God wipes that nation off the face of the earth. Now, in this case, there are seven nations, but one of them, the Amorites, are not yet completely evil. So God waits 400 years from the time of Abraham to the time of Moses. In Isaiah 46:9-10, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So number one, God knows the character of people beforehand. This is a part of his ability to know things. He knew what the Amorites were like, and he knew what they would be like 400 years in the future. Secondly, God holds nations accountable for their collective sin. In Proverbs 14:34, Solomon wrote, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Psalm 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." When a nation forgets God, you see, after the flood, the nations began to forget God, didn't they? And they invented, well, it depends what country you were in. If you went to Greece, they invented Zeus, and they invented all this pantheon. And they forgot the God who flooded the world because of sin. They forgot. You remember Jonah? God said, "Jonah, I've got a job for you." Excuse me. "I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. If they repent, I'll forgive them." And Jonah said, "No way." And he took off another direction. He didn't want their repentance. He wanted them to, as we might say, burn in hell. He didn't want their repentance. So God gave him a 3-day Mediterranean tour. He changed his mind, didn't he? And he went to Nineveh and preached the gospel. Now, again, I'm not given the details of all these nations. I don't have time to, but I think we can see enough to get a picture. Number 4, when the iniquity of a nation is full, I interpret that to mean when every child grows up becomes evil, God wipes that nation off the face of the earth. How many of you know any Babylonians today? How about Hittites? How about Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites? We don't know any, do we? God wiped them off the face of the earth. In Luke chapter 19, 41 through 44, God said, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave to you even one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" There he's talking about the Jews. The Jewish nation ceased to be when the Romans wiped them out in AD 70. Now there were still Jewish people out there, but the nation ceased to be. Why? Because God said it will happen because you did not accept Jesus, my son. Wicked people. Now, the nations of Canaan were destroyed because they became so wicked again that God decreed their judgment. Now, in this case, God decreed 400 years in the future, I will wipe these 7 nations off the face of the earth. We'll look at why in a little bit. But let's look at Daniel chapter 5. 5 and 6, first of all. "In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on a plaster of the wall with the king's palace. And the king saw the hand and the words it wrote, and the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hip were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other." And then in verses 25 through 28, And this is the inscription, Daniel said, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And this is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, which is the root word of Upharsin, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And though the Babylonian kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar had been the greatest in the world, they went down, didn't they? We don't really see Babylonians anymore. God's judgment on that one nation, Babylon, it was a scourge, yes. They were a scourge. Though God had given them the power to overcome Jerusalem because they needed punished, they thought they were even greater than they were. Now, number two, I want to look at how bad the Canaanites were. Up until 1930, we didn't know much about the Canaanites except what we could pull out of the Bible. And then archaeology kind of began to come into its own. And they found the Rosh Shamra religious epic, what appeared to be a library that was on clay tablets, a very large library. And it detailed much of the Canaanite religion and so forth. And I want to read to you what Unger's Bible Dictionary says. A little bit long, but I think you'll find it enlightening. It says it would be X-rated even by today's standards. This dictionary gives a kind of sanitized description, but it calls their worship lewd, to immoral gods, prostitute goddesses, serpents, cultic doves, bulls. El, the head of the pantheon, was the hero of sordid escapades and crimes. He was a bloody tyrant who dethroned his father, murdered his favorite son, decapitated his daughter. Despite these enormities, El was styled Father of the Years and the Father of Man. I won't read the words that describe that. The progenitor of the gods, Baal, the widely revered Canaanite deity, was a son of El and dominated the heavens in the storm. He is pictured on the Rosh Shamra stela, brandishing a mace in one hand and a lightning bolt in the other. And three goddesses, Anath and Ashtart and Asherah, were all patroness of sex and war. All were sacred courtesans. All other Canaanite deities were Mot, which was death, Reshap, the god of pestilence, Shalman, the god of health, Koshar, the god of arts and crafts. And these Canaanite cults were utterly immoral, decadent, and corrupt, and dangerously contaminating and thoroughly justifying God's decree upon them. Another person wrote, the brutality, lust, and abandon of the Canaanite mythology is far worse than elsewhere in the ancient Near East at that time. And the astounding characteristic of the Canaanite deities, they had no moral character whatsoever, must have brought out the worst in the people who worshiped them. And it tells many of the demoralizing practices of the time, such as sacred prostitution, child sacrifice, and brutality. And they've dug up these little bowls, little jugs that they opened. They had babies' bones in them because they sacrificed babies to their gods. It was an immoral world of religion. It was an ungodly kind of religion. And the brutality, of killing babies like that. Of course, we have some dangers to our own country about these things now, not in a religious sense, right? The brutality that author mentioned included sacrifice of their own infants to their gods, forcing their children to run through fire. Even some of God's people did this. Even a king of Israel did this. So even wiping out these nations didn't fully wipe out this stuff, partly because they didn't fully wipe out these nations like God said. Leviticus 18:24-25, do not defile yourself with any of these things, for by all these things the nations are defiled, I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it. From the land vomits out its inhabitants. In other words, God personified the land of Canaan is saying, you make me sick in vomiting out these seven nations. This is why God did it. But notice, he didn't do it for 400 more years after Abraham. Why? Because the Amorites still had some people who were good. God doesn't wipe out nations until they become such that nobody grows up to be good. And with reference to Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18:23-24. Abraham asked God, he says, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, Abraham's thinking about Lot, his kinfolk. One he believed, you know, this uncle of Abraham, which was like a son to him, because he was actually younger. Suppose they're 50. Suppose they're 45. Each time God said, I will not destroy it. Suppose there are 30, I will not destroy it. Suppose there are 20, I will not destroy it. Suppose there are 10, I will not destroy it. But Sodom and Gomorrah burned to the ground, didn't they? Because even with Lot there, all God could find was Lot and his wife, who hated it, she had to leave, and some daughters that weren't married. And they certainly weren't very moral, were they? Immorality. The point is, often we, like Abraham, relative newcomers on the scene, fail to see the perspective of God, who looks at society from the beginning to the end. And we forget that God can see the future. And he knows what these people would be like. So he said, here's a good man. I will make some of his descendants into a great nation. I'll put them in that land when the land vomits him up 400 years in the future. And Israel wiped them out, didn't they? Well, we might say, how could God allow the killing of every single person? In fact, they not only killed the people, they killed the animals, which a lot of people really get hot about today, right? We should properly treat animals, but that's a little different point. In Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sins shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. For righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. What about these innocent children? Again, we need to look at the world history from God's eyes. The Bible doesn't specifically say it, but when we put all the doctrines together, those children that died are now with God. they were innocent, regardless of what the religious world's teaching about were born in sin. They were innocent. But God wiped them out because they were polluting the world. And Israel had to obey, didn't they? They couldn't say, well, I can't do this. They had to do what God said. Now, why did God command them to do this? Well, they had to learn to battle. Why not learn battle against people that God wants exterminated? Then you'll be able to protect yourself when other nations attack you. There are many things that we could learn as we think about these things. Now, let's move a little into the future. Other nations God fights, God's people fight in the Old Testament. Were they to wipe them out in this manner? No. Deuteronomy 20, 10 through 13. When you go to near to a city to fight against it, then proclaim the offer of peace. And it shall be that if they accept your offer of peace and open to you, then all the people found in it will be placed under tribute to you and serve you. Now if the city will not make peace with you, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord God delivers them into your hands, you shall strike every male, that is, those that are fighting. What about the children and the women? They weren't killed. Only of those seven nations was this true, because they were totally wicked as nations. So it's hard for us to see from God's perspective sometimes. And it's hard to comprehend some of these things, yet we need to be prepared for those who would attack us on the grounds that God is not righteous. God is not moral. God is not, God is not, God is not. And they point out things like this. We need to be able to answer them. God does not exterminate a nation unless they become like this. Again, there is evidence he's done it several times in history. But in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now, many nations want to forget God, don't they? Yet the gospel continues to go. I know this has been more of a doctrinal study, but we need to be prepared for all kinds of things. We do want to offer the gospel to you. It's kind of a hard study to follow up with that, but we make it a habit because the gospel is always ready, isn't it? Those who believe and repent, confess, and are baptized are added to the church, and we want to offer you that invitation. Or if you have some other reason today, won't you come as we stand and sing?